Romans chapter number 12. Lord, didn't change my message, but changed some of the direction of my message while we were sitting here just a few moments ago. So pray for me that the Lord would guide me and that we would get the help that we need this morning. We need the Lord. Romans chapter 12, when you found your place, say amen. And stand with me. We'll honor God's word by standing as we read. I'm just going to read one verse. We'll pick up where we left off Sunday night. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 12. Romans 12 and verse number 12. There are three statements in this verse that describe the Christian life. Three statements in this verse that should characterize us as Christians. Number one, rejoicing in hope. Number two, patient in tribulation. Number three, continuing instant in prayer. I want to preach on just probably the first phrase of this verse, rejoicing in hope. Father, Lord, we love you. Father, I thank you once more for the privilege to stand here and preach. Lord, I feel totally helpless without you, Lord, and I am. God, please fill my mouth. Lord, please let your spirit rest upon us for a few minutes. Lord, with power from above. God, I pray that you'd help me to clearly preach your word. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that is void of all hope, that they would have it today. Lord, if there's someone here void of all rejoicing, they would have it today. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I want to preach on the subject of rejoicing in hope. For those of you that may not know, we've been preaching through the book of Romans for quite a long time now, and mainly on Sunday nights, and we've given you a few messages past several Sunday mornings on Romans in chapter number 12. And the book of Romans is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in chapter number 12, we're looking specifically at how that we need to live as Christians in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all know that the gospel not only saves us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, if we put our faith in Christ, he not only saves our soul, but he saves our life. And he changes our life. And he puts his spirit within us. And the born-again Christian is going to desire to live out Romans in chapter number 12. In verse number 1 of this chapter, we see the Christian's great calling. Paul calls us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God in light of his mercies. We are to remember the mercies of God. And if you want to know about all the mercies of God, you look in Romans 1 through Romans 11, and you will find all of the mercies of God wrapped up in Jesus Christ. In Romans 12, 2, we find our great call and our great concern. We are to be concerned about the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In verse number 3, we have our great charge. Paul charges us through the grace of God to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think humbly of ourselves. And then in verses 4 through 8, we have our great community. We have been made a part of the body of Christ. We are members of Christ, and we are members one of another in Christ. We're part of the church. Now, in verse number 9 through verse 21, we have the great characteristics of the Christian life. Beginning in verse number 9, Paul is going to give us some 20 different characteristics that should describe in some way you and I as Christians. Now, these are characteristics. You should see them there, but they're also commands. They don't just automatically bloom on their own. They're planted within us, and we are called to add unto them and to grow them. Look in verse number 9. We've already looked at the first two major things. In verse number 9, the Christian life should be characterized by great love and great hatred. We are to have love without dissimulation. First of all, the Bible tells us in Romans 12 that the Christian is one that is ruled by the love of God. We know that when you're saved, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And we are to love God constrained by His love for us. We are to love Him genuinely. And then our love for God will cause us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's in verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. And then later in the chapter, our love for Christ produces a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then it produces a love for lost souls, a love that will cause us to bless those that persecute us and do good to them that treat us evilly. And so, first of all, the great characteristic of a Christian is that of love. And then secondly, the great characteristic of a Christian is also a hatred of everything that is evil. A Christian not only loves God and loves fellow man, but a Christian is one that abhors that which is evil. And our abhorrence of evil causes a cleaving to that which is good. That's verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Let me say for just a moment that any moralist person without Christ can try and do good, and they can try and avoid evil. But only a Christian can truly love that which is good and can truly hate that which is evil. There are many men who have not been saved that may abstain from adultery or abstain from breaking the law of murder, but only Christians have been given a true hatred for those things. And God not only asks us to avoid evil, but He asks us to hate it with every fiber of our being. And so a Christian is one who wears true love and true hatred of evil. Now in verse number 11, we preach Sunday night that Paul is also setting a pace for the Christian life. A Christian is someone who loves God unconditionally. He hates evil. And a Christian should be one that is not slothful in serving the Lord, but fervent in our spirit toward God. Christians ought to be the most fervent people in the world. We ought to be zealous to good works. We are running a race. We are fighting a fight. It is not to be run slothfully. It is not to be fought slothfully. It is to be run fervently. It is to be fought fervently. Now, begin in verse number 12 with me. He goes on. In verse 12, we have three other characteristics of a Christian. A Christian is not only one that loves and one that hates and one that is fervent in their spirit toward God, but a Christian is somebody who rejoices in hope, who is patient in tribulation, and who is continuing instant in prayer. One man said in this verse, we have praise, patience, and prayer. We praise in rejoicing, we are patient in tribulation, and we continue in prayer. Now, this morning, there is not enough time to get into all three. I promise you that. So we'll get into the first one. We are to be rejoicing in hope. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you truly say that you have spent this morning rejoicing? I want you to know that that is a characteristic of the Christian life. The only person that can truly rejoice in this world is a Christian. You may be lost without God, and you may distract yourself with many things. You may entertain yourself with many things. You may find laughter in many things. You may find happiness in many things. But only a Christian that has been born again may truly have rejoicing. Let me tell you a little bit about rejoicing. The root word for rejoice is joy, right? The root word for rejoice is joy. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is love and what? Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so you need to understand that when you get saved, there is a joy that God plants within our hearts by the Spirit of God. The Christian is somebody who has a true, lasting joy that an unsaved man or woman cannot have. Let me say this, joy is more than being happy, joy is more than smiling, and joy is more than laughing, and joy is more than positive thinking. There are many folks that try to be positive in their thinking, and they're devoid of all real, true joy. Joy is not an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. We may feel happy at one moment, we may feel sad at the next moment, but joy does not waver depending on if we're happy or if we're sad. Because Paul said, I know how to sorrow and yet rejoice even in my sorrow. And so you need to understand that joy is not an emotion. Joy goes deeper than the emotions. Joy may cause emotions, but it is not ruled by our emotions. Joy is not an emotional level. Joy is something that must dwell in your innermost being. Joy is something that must be found in your heart, or it won't be found anywhere else in your life. Joy is something that begins in the heart. Let me tell you this. Joy is not an emotion. It goes deeper than the emotions. Joy must start in the heart. Let me tell you this. Joy cannot be faked. Joy cannot be faked. A smile can be faked, but joy cannot be. Joy cannot be mustered up. Laughter can be mustered up, but joy cannot. A comedian may cause you to laugh or smile or feel happy for a few moments, but soon enough, that feeling will pass away and it will leave you still empty and cold on the inside because there's an absence of joy. So mustering up laughter or smiles or happiness still does not cause us to have joy. You may take the broom to your emotions, like somebody would take a broom to a room full of dust. So you can take a broom and stir up the dust and get it flying, but soon enough it's going to settle and you're going to have the same dusty room. You can take whatever broom you like and stir up the dust of your emotions and stir them up, but sooner or later they're going to fall back down and you're going to be left with a dusty, empty room in your heart. So joy is not that. Joy is not a feeling. Joy is something that must dwell within us. Joy is something that fills the heart and warms its cold rooms. It warms the coldness of our hearts. So if that's joy, what's rejoicing? Rejoicing is the experience of joy. Rejoicing is the expressing of joy. Joy is found in the heart. And Jesus said, that which is in the heart proceedeth forth out of the what? The mouth. And so if joy is in the heart, soon enough it's going to proceed forth out of the mouth in the form of rejoicing. We take that joy and we examine our joy and we hold our joy up and we say, look at my joy. That is what rejoicing means. Rejoicing expresses, experiences, and exalts our joy. Kindness is the outworking of love. When you have love, you show it by acts of kindness. And abhorrence of evil, you'll show that you hate evil when you cleave to that which is good. And you'll show that you have joy when you rejoice. So when there's not an evident rejoicing, there's probably not a good expression of joy or a good experience of joy in your life. So joy is something that we're supposed to have, right? As Christians, we're supposed to have joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The expression of joy is rejoicing. We're not only supposed to have it, but we're commanded to have it. How many know 1 Thessalonians 5:16? He said two words, rejoice evermore. How many know in Philippians 4:4, we are supposed to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. And so rejoicing is the first word in this verse. Rejoicing is supposed to be a part of the Christian life. It's commanded to be a part of the Christian life. So my question for you today is this. Why does there seem to be so little true joy in our lives? Why is there so little true joy in our lives? It's the fruit of the Spirit, right? We're commanded to have it. Christ is our joy. So why is there no rejoicing? We'll look back in verse 12 at the full phrase. Thank goodness that it's not one word, it's three. The Christian is not only one who rejoices, but we rejoice what? In hope. That middle word, although it is small, it is so very important because it is that word in that anchors the word rejoicing to the word hope. The Christian is not only one that rejoices, the Christian is somebody who rejoices in hope. And I believe that the main problem why we as Christians do not rejoice is because many of us have never anchored our rejoicing in that which is hope. And so you can't focus on rejoice. I just need to rejoice. I just need to rejoice. I need to rejoice. What happens in many services is preachers try to muster up everybody and get us to rejoice. You ought to rejoice, and you should. But if your rejoicing is not anchored in hope, then it is no rejoicing. It's fake. Right? Doesn't matter how much we scream or shout or amen. That can be rejoicing, but if it is not anchored in the hope in which we realize that we have, then it's not true. So I want you to understand that rejoicing is always anchored in something. It is always anchored in hope. Joy cannot be anchored in anything else but hope. Think with me on a worldly perspective. I believe that in a certain sense, even someone who's lost can experience joy and rejoicing, but not like a Christian can. For example, a father or mother, and many of you have been in this scenario, a father or a mother will experience great joy and will rejoice whenever they are afraid for the life of their child, and the doctor walks in and says, "You have hope. Your child's going to live. Your child's going to make it. There is a chance," right? And you all know that in a circumstance like that, anybody, man, woman, boy, or girl, whether they're saved or not, can experience some type of rejoicing on some level. Why? Because they were given in that doctor's office or wherever, they were given what? Hope. And so you realize this, no matter where you look, whether you're saved or not, rejoicing is always anchored in hope. The truth of the matter, though, is that a Christian has hope on an entirely greater level than a lost man or woman can have, because they may be able to be given some hope in this life, but Jesus is our hope in life and in death. If Christ was only our hope in this life, we would be of all men most miserable, but Christ is the first fruit of the resurrection of the dead, and we have a hope that extends beyond the grave, and so we have a joy that extends beyond the grave, right? The worst thing that could probably happen to you is you could die. And if you're saved, that's also the best thing that could happen to you, because it ushers you into the presence of God. And so rejoicing is always anchored in hope. We've dealt with hope three times now in Romans. In Romans 5, Paul talks about how we have peace with God and access into His grace by faith, and so we may rejoice in the hope of His glory. So we've already dealt with hope back in Romans 5. We rejoice in hope. What hope? That we are going to one day be glorified with Christ and see His glory. In Romans 8, we dealt with hope again. We are saved by hope. Romans 8, 24. And so now Paul is reiterating the subject of hope again. And I want you to know that hope is one of the most fundamental, important parts of your life as a Christian. Now, let me say this. Everybody, if you're saved, you have hope. But not everybody that's saved is fully aware of their hope or fully understanding of it. Do you see the difference there? In Ephesians, and I don't have the verse, Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would be enlightened, that they might understand the hope of their what? Calling. And so, therefore, a Christian may be saved and have hope. When you get saved, you have all the hope you're ever going to get. But it doesn't mean that you understand it. It doesn't mean that you apply yourself to it. And so therefore, I believe we do not rejoice because we have not focused upon the hope that we have in Christ. In Romans, in 1 Corinthians 13, we are told that hope is one of the three essential parts of being a Christian. There is faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity or love. These are essential. You can't be a Christian without having these. To be a Christian, you must have faith or you would never be a Christian. To be a Christian, you must have love because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And to be a Christian is to have hope because you cannot be saved without being saved from wrath. And so it's inseparable. Being a Christian is to have hope. We are not appointed unto wrath. We have a hope, and His name is Jesus Christ. All the troubles of this life, All the toils of this life, all the trials of this life are going to be over one day. I don't know what you may be going through today, but I can promise you it's going to be over one day, and you have hope in Jesus Christ if you've been saved. Hope is a confident expectation of good. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is knowing confidently that something is going to happen, and it is expecting that to happen. That's what a Christian ought to be doing. Confidently expecting that which is good. And what is that thing? That thing is Christ. Christ is the person of our hope. Our hope should not be in anybody else beside Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul said that he was a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. In Colossians 1:27, Christ in us is the hope of glory. So Christ is not only the person of our hope, but also the event of our hope is his second coming. We not only hope in him, but we're really looking for whenever he's going to come again. And I've got news for you. Christ is coming again. In Titus in chapter 2, verse 13, we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so you need to understand, our hope is to be anchored in only two things, Christ and Christ is coming again. That's all that we have to hold on to, and that's all that we need. Because whenever he comes again, we are going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we'll never be the same. We'll see him as he is. We'll be like him. We'll enjoy him and glorify him forever. So that is our hope. Somebody that's not saved doesn't have that hope. To be without Christ is to be without hope. In Ephesians 2:12, having no hope and without God in this world. And so understand this with me. The rejoicing that the Christian ought to have is anchored in what? Hope. Let me ask you a question. That still doesn't answer totally. Why do we not rejoice? Because as I just said, rejoicing is anchored in hope. And every Christian has hope, right? So why do we not have rejoicing? I believe the simple answer is that we are too present-minded. We're too present-minded. Why can I not experience the joy of the Lord? Well, because you're too present-minded to ponder the hope of the Lord. I believe we're too present-minded, we're too earthly-minded, and we're too worldly-minded. We're not only to be thinking of that which is future, not that which is now. We're to be thinking of that which is above and not that which is below. Set your affections on things above and not on things in the world. Why am I not rejoicing? Because we don't understand our hope. Why do we not understand our hope? I believe it's because we're too present-minded. Do you know hope by very nature must look to the future? Hope by very nature looks to the future. Let me ask you a question. How can you truly rejoice in hope when you're not looking to the future that the hope in you is looking toward? Does that make sense? Hope not only looks to the future, but it looks past present conditions. Hope is not content with what it has now. It is ready for what it's going to get. And so how are you supposed to rejoice in the hope that we have if we are content with what we have now? Because hope is not content. Does that make sense? The Christian is somebody who forsakes the things of this evil present world. The Christian is one who forsakes the approval, the pleasure, the pride, the possessions of this world, and begins to live for the next world. Why? Because we have a hope. Our hope looks for the next world. A Christian is someone who realizes that this world is passing away and everything in it is passing away. The Christian is someone who realizes that there is coming a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and it will not pass away. And like Peter, we are looking for it and hasting toward that day. So a Christian is someone who rejects the present evil world and looks for the future perfect world. We reject 80 years, maybe, of approval in this life for 80 millions of years of approval in the eyes of God. We forsake the sinful pleasure of this life that is but for a moment, and so that we might embrace the holy pleasure of heaven for eternity. So, do you see that? Hope looks for that which is future. And if you are not looking for that which is future, if you have, as a Christian, are still setting your affections on things below, and you're not eternity-minded, then you're not going to grab a hold of that hope, and you're not going to have real joy. Because nothing in this life can bring you joy. So let me ask just a simple question. Where is our affections at? I'm afraid we haven't separated from this world as we should. Oftentimes, I'm afraid we're like Demas. Paul told Timothy about a man named Demas who forsook Paul because he loved this present world. And I'm afraid we have forsaken the hope and the joy that is found in Christ because we're still too in love with this present evil world. And we don't understand the hope of our calling. May I ask you just a simple question this morning, and I'm done. This is what the sermon is. Where is your joy? You will find it near your hope, because if you've lost one, you've lost the other. And have you made a decision in your life that you're done living for this world and you're ready to live for the next? This world's going to pass away and everything in it. And if you live for it for too long, if you're not saved, you'll pass away with it into a devil's hell. But Christ can offer you hope today. Christ can offer you hope. We ought to be like Abraham. The Christian is like Abraham. Abraham was living in a pagan city, Ur of the Chaldees, and one day God came to him, and God said, get up from where you are, and you need to sojourn in a land that I will lead you to. And it says in Hebrews that Abraham, by faith, followed God. He was a pilgrim in a strange land, and he was looking for a city with foundations, with walls, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham had a faith that brought to him a hope. He was looking for a better city than the one that he was in. He forsook it. Listen, you cannot look for the city that God has without forsaking the one you're in. Right? Do you see how there's this pattern? Abraham, he circled the whole land that God would give to his children. But as far as I know, in this life, Abraham never saw a city whose builder and maker is God. But that's the whole beautiful point, is that when Abraham died, his faith was made sight, and the expectation of his hope was secured. Because he reached a place whose builder and maker really was God. I bet the people in Abraham's life thought he was crazy. Abraham, whenever he left his place in Ur, he brought his father with him, Terah. Terah was a pagan. He didn't believe in the one true God. And it's told that on their journey, they stopped in a place called Haran, and Terah died there. Now, I don't know this to be fact, but Haran was also a great city of paganism. And I can't help but wonder if there was a point in their journey when Terah said, Abraham, you're crazy. You have uprooted our entire family. You're going to look for a land and a God that we don't know. And Terah said, leave me here at Haran. Let's stop here. And at least I can have the comforts of my home, a city sort of like Ur. And Terah died there without God. And when Terah died, Abraham got up again. And he went to look for a city whose builder and maker is God. There may be people in your life who think you're crazy because you're not living for this world. They think this world is all they've got. But by faith we know there is something greater than what we could ever have here. And we're looking for that day, and we're hasting toward that hope. Do you have that hope? It's a lively hope. Peter said it's lively. Why? Because he saw Jesus raise again from the dead. And if Jesus did that, he'll do everything else he said he would do. It's not a frail hope. It's a living hope. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as the musicians are coming? Can I ask you a question? Do you know that you're saved? Because if you're not, you have no hope. It doesn't matter how good your life may be here. You'll have no life after this life. You will stand before a holy God and be judged by Him without hope. Do you have hope? You can have it. Christ Jesus died for you, and He lives to save you and give you hope. Was there somebody here who says, Revis, I'm not saved. I want to raise my hand and ask you to pray for me. Pray for me, I'm not saved. Is there someone here that says, Revis, I'm saved, but I've not really examined my hope in a while, and so I don't have any joy in me. Would you raise up your hand and say, pray for me? I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. And I'm going to pray for you, but these altars are open as they begin to play. If you need to come and pray. Father, we love you. Lord, please bless the message. Lord, I've done the best I know how with your help. And Lord, if there's someone not saved, Lord, may they see the hope in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Every hope that I have in this old sinful world is anchored in the blood of the Lamb. Though the billows are raging and we're tossed to and fro, there is peace beneath that floor. My hope,
amen,
of the precious Lamb of God, there is no other fountain so sweet. It has washed away gave me peace and joy within. My hope is anchored in His blood. Only one thing will matter when the time to die. The treasures of this world won't mean a thing, but the joy,
amen,
of knowing Jesus will vanish all my fears, for He took away.
Would you stand and sing this last chorus?